We pick back up in the 8th verse of the 20th chapter of Genesis, finishing out this part of the story. Listen again for God's word. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought such great guilt on me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What were you thinking of that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in all this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, 'My land is before you. Settle where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Look, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is your exoneration before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." The word of the Lord. Abraham and Sarah are back on the road again. You may remember that when Abraham and Sarah, then known as Abram and Sarai, when they first entered into this special covenant with God, they were sent traveling. Way back in chapter 12, go back and read if you've got some extra time this afternoon. In that first round of traveling, they found themselves in Egypt dealing with Pharaoh. Here's how it went back in chapter 12. Abraham asked his wife to pretend to be his sister. Pharaoh takes her into his palace for himself. God punishes Pharaoh. Pharaoh confronts Abraham. Abraham tells the truth. Pharaoh treats him well. Abraham goes on his way. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like what we just read. Except I got to tell you, I had higher expectations for Abraham this time around. Way back when they had that first traveling experience and were in Egypt, he was a beginner at the life of being in relationship with God. Abraham was sort of like a confirmand, just learning what it meant to follow God, just learning what it meant to trust in God, just learning what it meant for God to have expectations for how he should act. But a lot has happened since that time in Egypt. The promise of a child, covenant marked by circumcision, the promise of descendants as numerous as the stars, the promise of land. Abraham has become rich in livestock and jewels and gold. To top it off, Abraham and Sarah had changed their names from Abram and Sarai. Things have been going really well. His relationship with God seems strong, or at least it should be, given all the evidence of God's presence in Abraham's life and God's promises and hope for the future that are all before Abraham and Sarah. When we read of Abraham and Sarah on the road in this encounter, he is one who has been strengthened in his faith, a more mature follower of God, maybe like you might see yourself, someone who's been learning and working on it. But Abraham cannot live into his faith. It's deja vu all over again, as Yogi Berra might say. So what can we learn from this story from Abraham's life of faith. One thing it seems to me is we are reminded that God is not bound by the categories we have. We live out our life of faith in a much bigger playground than we sometimes imagine. I find this a fascinating piece of the story, the way God engages Abimelech, who is outside of God's covenant with Abraham. Abimelech was likely a polytheistic king who worshipped multiple gods. No special covenant with God. No particular relationship with God. But the God of Abraham dialogues with Abimelech over the problem created by Abraham's unfaithfulness. Abimelech's response to discovering the problem, "Hey God, I'm innocent. You're going to pick on us? We didn't do anything." God concurs. And together they sort through the issue. In fact, we learn that God had even taken measures to protect Abimelech from doing anything wrong. An outsider engaged by God, talking with God, serving on God's behalf. This story is about Abraham, God's chosen, but it is played out through those outsiders of the covenant. Funny thing, we often cling to the Old Testament stories when we want to emphasize that we are the insiders with God, or when we want to do battle with those who are the outsiders. We get into those situations and we rush to a good Old Testament story and find passages of exclusivity or about taking the battle to others. Those passages are there without a doubt. In fact, in some ways, the covenant between God and Abraham and then Israel is really a good argument about the exclusiveness of God. But don't forget the many stories in the Old Testament in which God interacts, God uses, and God saves those who are not part of God's special covenant with Israel. This is one of those stories. Abimelech is not the chosen one like Abraham, but God still protects him. God talks to him. God uses him. It makes me wonder, when God looks at people, who do you think God sees? We see Caucasians, Hispanics, Africans, Americans, Middle Easterns, Asians. We see Christians and Muslims, Jews and Hindus. We see rich and poor. We look around and we see Democrats and Republicans. We see U.S. citizens and foreigners. We see educated and uneducated. We see people and then we put them into categories. And then we often place a value on those categories. But what does God see? I do not presume to know the mind of God, but I suspect God looks out and sees created beings. God sees humans whose shape God molded out of the mud and whose breath called them into being. Being faithful to God is not an invitation to an exclusive group, but a response to God's graciousness. Being faithful is not about how much better we are than others. Being faithful is about how we respond to the God who is faithful to us. I read this story and I'm also reminded of how Abraham struggles to be faithful if faithful actually means trusting in God to take care of him. He reacts in the presence of Abimelech just as he did with Pharaoh, afraid of what is before him and unable to trust God to take care of him. In retrospect, and as we read the story, we know that Abraham should trust God, but in the moment, he could not do it. Instead, he comes up with a plan. Not much of a plan if you ask me, or perhaps if you asked Sarah. It seems like Abraham is willing to sacrifice his wife in order to save himself. Maybe she agreed with him, some kind of heroic sacrifice. The bottom line, Abraham is afraid of what Abimelech might do to them. So instead of turning to God to take care of them, he tries to do it for himself. And then when it doesn't work, notice how he responds. First, he shifts the blame to Abimelech. Well, I looked around and I saw there was no fear of God here, so I had to protect ourselves. Then he comes up with a rationalization. Well, actually, Sarah is the daughter of my father by another mother, so really when I said she was my sister, I was telling you the truth, and let's ignore the fact that in our custom, she's also my wife. And then he kind of says, well, it's really God's fault. It's easier to justify his actions than trust in God. Can you believe Abraham, a person of faith, a person in covenant with God, a person who has experienced the hopes and promises God has for him, can you believe that Abraham has refused to trust God? As much as I want to point out all of Abraham's failings of faith, I wonder how well I'm doing, how well we're doing in our lives of faith. How often do we decide we can handle a situation without turning to God? Maybe we forget to ask for God's guidance. Maybe we do not think we need it. Maybe we do not want to seek God's guidance because we know it will not lead us to do what we really want to do. The challenging moment arrives, and there we are, improvising, doing it on our own, ignoring or forgetting God. And then when it doesn't work, we have lots of people to blame and lots of rationalizations. I think one of the reasons we have this story of Abraham's unfaithfulness in a time of need is to remind us how hard it is to live a life of faith, and also to remind us that God still calls us to be faithful. Just because we get it wrong does not mean that's to which God calls us. God calls us to be faithful, and that call comes to us again and again. And we also are reminded that God is good to God's promises. God intervenes to save Sarah. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, not only does God save Sarah, but God saves Abimelech from getting into trouble. Not the first time, nor will it be the last time, we discover God's desire and insistence to save. That's who God is. God desires our faithfulness. And even in the face of our unfaithfulness, God still moves toward us with forgiveness and love. In the midst of Abraham's unfaithfulness, God's desire to be faithful to him carries the day. Philip Yancey tells this story about C.S. Lewis. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation, other religions had different versions of gods appearing in human form. Resurrection, again, other religions had accounts of returns from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. "What's this rumpus about?" he asked, and heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. Lewis responded, "It's easy. it's grace. Grace, the hallmark of the God who is faithful to Abraham. Grace, the hallmark of the God who is faithful to us. Grace, the hallmark of the God who desires that we be saved, indeed, that all be saved. Is it hard to be faithful? Not for God. Amen.